Okay, we're studying in the letter to the Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, so I'll ask you to open your Bibles, find the book of Colossians in the New Testament. We're going fairly slowly, so I've been reading this paragraph a number of times. It's good for us to hear all of it. I'll be reading verse 12 through 17 of Colossians chapter 3, and I'll be preaching just on verse 13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is the part of Paul's letter where he, like in many other of his letters, speaks of the responsibilities of the Christian life. So this is a good section of scripture if you want to know what a Christian does, how a Christian lives. This is a good section for that. And their commandments of the Lord, and the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. This is a joyful passage, and maybe especially this one that I have the task of preaching this morning. So this morning, verse 13, Paul touches on one responsibility that was near and dear to his heart because the gospel was near and dear to his heart. And this responsibility matches what is at the heart of the gospel. And this responsibility is Christian forgiveness. Christian forgiveness. And by that, I mean the responsibility that you have as a Christian to forgive those who have sinned against you. Responsibility you have as a Christian to forgive those who have sinned against you. The context of Paul talking about this responsibility is that he's talking about a transformation from the old to the new, from the old self to the new self, or the old person. That's probably the most accurate way of stating it. The old person to the new person, or the old nature to the new nature. This transformation that he's speaking of in this chapter is a transformation that it has happened to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, it has happened in that it's begun and it's irrevocable. It's inexorable. It's like the first ray of light that the sun casts over the darkness when the sun rises, and it's inevitable that the day is going to scour out the darkness. So it's a transformation that has happened. It's begun, so that we can say, and the Bible does say, old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. But it's also a transformation that is underway. It's also a transformation that is a work in progress, so that Paul says in verse 10 of this chapter, we have put on the new self who is being renewed. Who's being renewed? We put on the new self, but the new self is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And so it's underway so that we can also say you're more new now and less old than you were before as this transformation continues. And you will be more new in the future and less old in the future than you are now. And so it's a transformation. It's happened. It's good to speak. It's accurate to speak of it that way. And yet it's also a transformation that is underway. And we've been saying in this series that a good way of picturing this transformation is as a turning inside out. Sin has made the old you, the old person, the old personality of you, totally oriented towards yourself. And the new you is the opposite of that. It is totally oriented towards others. And so it's a turning inside out, this transformation. You were created to be oriented towards others in your thoughts, in your passions, in your abilities, in your prayers, in your actions. And sin has perverted that. It's twisted it. It's warped it. It's bent it. And it's turned all of that inward toward the self, toward the self. And if it's true of the first creation, which sin warped, that you're created actually to live for others, to be oriented towards others, how much more is it true of the new creation? And that's where your new self comes from, because it's modeled after the cross of Christ. That's the central act of the new creation, and it's an act of self-giving, self-sacrificial love. And that is the orientation of the new nature. And so when we read about the characteristics of the new nature, it should be as no surprise that they're all oriented towards others when you read about them. So we've been going slowly. It talks about put on the new nature and put on the characteristics of the new nature. That is, verse 12, a heart of compassion for others, kindness to others, humility, gentleness, and patience. And now we're going to add a few more actions to that, and they also have to do with others, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. So it's no surprise that the characteristics and the traits of the new nature are oriented towards others. It also should be no surprise, God who makes everything a perfect fit, that the characteristics of the new nature are a perfect fit for the mission of the church, the work of the age, which is to make disciples who make disciples. And if you're going to do that, you're going to have to have your life oriented towards others. You can't be oriented towards yourself. You're going to have to be putting on the new nature. And it's a perfect fit for that mission. And that's because God not only wants to give life to you, but through you. He not only wants you to receive the new life of the resurrection, but he wants you also to have the joy of being an instrument in giving that life to others. And so I'm reminded of John chapter 10, verse 10, where the Lord speaks about Satan. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Not only have life for yourself, but have it abundantly, more than you need, that is, for others. And that's why the Lord came. So this fruitfulness happens in relationship with others. And when you think of the mission of the church, maybe you can think of that in two ways. Fruitfulness, that is you giving life to others, happens in real relationship with those that you're ministering to who are unbelievers around you. It happens in real relationship with them, and it's something to be pursued. But also in real relationship with the church, the people that you're ministering with and to them as well. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are operating. You're acting together as a church as well. And so the life-giving fruitfulness happens in real relationship with others in both of those ways. And that's what Satan's out to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan hates real relationships. He does everything he can to break them apart and to hurt them and to destroy them. He hates life. He hates you giving life to others as well. And so the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Christ came that you might have life and might have it abundantly, might have more than you need overflowing out of you towards others. So we've had put on five attitudes, and we've gone through those. It's the attitude of a heart of compassion. It's the attitude of kindness, of humility, of gentleness, and patience. And this morning we're going to add two actions to that, those attitudes. It's the action of bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And I would say these activities are key milestones in your transformation. They're important, and especially forgiving one another. It's bearing with and forgiving those who have sinned against you. Those who have sinned against you. If you're going to put on the new nature, if you're going to be made new, you must put on these actions towards those who have sinned against you. And it's inevitable that you have those who have sinned against you. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world of sin. It means that we sin, so we're in need of forgiveness. We sin against others, and others sin against us as well. We don't want to be victims or promote a victim mentality, that's for sure. But it's also true that we are sinned against by others, and that's part of living in this world of sin. And there's a response to it as a Christian. It's bearing with one another and forgiving one another. But it's inevitable that you are sinned against. The Lord Jesus taught that. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks should come. And so this is inevitable. You can't live long in this cursed world without being sinned against. We're sinned against continually. And yet, how you respond to being sinned against marks whether you're responding as a Christian or not. It marks how well this transformation is going in your life, this particular aspect of your life when you are sinned against. Whether you respond in anger and bitterness, or whether you respond, as it says here, with bearing with and with forgiving. So for an outline for this morning, I would like to speak of two aspects of Christian forgiveness. First, we'll look at the recipients of Christian forgiveness. Who should you forgive? Who should you forgive? You're supposed to forgive. Who should you forgive? And then second, we'll look at the nature of Christian forgiveness. What does this forgiveness entail? So first, who you should forgive, and the answer is everyone who has sinned against you. And just read it here, and I think you'll see this. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. It's pretty open-ended. It includes everything. It's everyone who sinned against you. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, a reason for blame for another person, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also should forgive. So who should you forgive? Who's the recipient of Christian forgiveness? I think the answer is everyone. Everyone who sins against you. And yet you'll see also in this verse, there's a special focus on the church. There's a special focus on the church. And I don't think that's because we're more obligated to forgive those in the church than others. We're obligated to forgive anyone who sins against us, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. But there's a special focus, and I think a special importance, for forgiving those who sin against you in the church. Forgiving those who sin against you in the church. In the church are people who are new. They're new creatures in the church, and yet they're still being made new. And so there's a transformation still underway, and so they still sin. All of us do. We sin against the Lord. We sin against one another. We do it often. If we're around each other, we're going to sin against each other often. And so there's a special focus on forgiving those in the church who are being made new and still old in some of their habits, at least. And so require this forgiveness. It says we're to both bear with one another and forgive each other. And I'll talk about those two different things when we come to the nature of forgiveness. But we're talking about the recipients of forgiveness now. It says who we're to bear with and who we're to forgive in two slightly different ways. Bear with one another. One another. And that's a word that it means each to each. Bear with one another. When it says forgive here, it says, and forgive, it doesn't use the word one another. It just says forgive yourselves. Forgive yourselves. In the plural. In the plural. I don't think it's talking about forgive yourself. That's just not what's meant. It means forgive yourselves. All of us. It means basically the same thing as forgive one another. Each to the other. But what it emphasizes is we're united in one body. When we forgive each other, we're forgiving ourselves in a group, and pretty soon you're going to need forgiveness as well in the group. And so even the way that Paul puts this command and expresses the one another, especially in the command to forgive, bear with one another and forgive yourselves, forgive yourselves in the community of believers, it emphasizes that we're united in one body. All believers are united. We're part of each other. Because we're united to Christ, we have a living union with Christ, like a vine, and the branches of that vine. And so we are united. We have a special union, a living union with all believers throughout all time, But it comes to an expression, and it's actually a complete expression in the church, in this church. And so we are to forgive, especially, or at least there's a focus on this, we're to forgive one another in this church. And so as you look around at the people here, these are the people you're to forgive. You're to bear up with them. You're to forgive. They're going to sin against you. And you are to forgive them. It's important that you do. It's important for the mission of the church. The mission of the church is done with other believers and not necessarily all believers across time. They can help. Maybe you can read a biography about one and they'll be a help to you. But actually the ones that you're on mission with are the ones that are here. The ones that are here. And so you're to forgive each other. Especially we're to forgive any who sin against us, but especially, let's say, those who are here and part of the church. The church, every church, must be a place of ongoing forgiveness. Must be a church, place of ongoing forgiveness. And for sure, a church is not going to be useful to the Lord or doing the Great Commission or making disciples if it is not a place of ongoing forgiveness. It just, it won't be useful at all to the Lord. The family must be a place of daily forgiveness. Must be a place of daily forgiveness as well. And so, these actions, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, it's part of the new nature. It's part of the new person, but it's near the center of the heart of the church to bear with one another and to forgive one another. And it's near the center of the heart of a Christian home. A Christian home is a home where forgiveness takes place. And that's one of the things that sets it apart from a non-Christian home. In fact, it's maybe at the center of what sets it apart from a non-Christian home, is instead of letting resentments build up, causing distance to happen as sin is done and it's not dealt with, and it just takes effect and it causes rifts. A Christian home, a Christian family, a Christian marriage is a place where forgiveness is happening and happening on a daily basis. Now, Paul knew this. He knew this about the church. That's what he's thinking of. He knew this about the family. He's going to talk about the family just a few verses down. I don't know how long it'll take for us to get there. But in order for Paul to ensure that the church would be a place of forgiveness and a place of ongoing forgiveness, it's interesting who he addresses these commands about forgiveness to. He addresses the offended party. He addresses the offended party and puts the responsibility on the person who's offended, the person who's irritated, the person who's wronged, the person who's injured by the sin, and speaks to them, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. And it's the idea, probably a reasonable, it's a real complaint. There's real blame there. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, Paul could have said it differently. He could have been thinking, I want the church to be a place where forgiveness happens on a regular basis. And so in order to assure that, I'm going to give a command to the offending party and say, if you've done anything blameworthy, you need to go seek forgiveness for it. Now, that's true. That's true. That's good. That's stated elsewhere in Scripture, but that's not what he states here. He says, if you have a complaint against anyone, forgive. Bear with them and forgive, just as the Lord also forgave you. If each of us are doing that responsibility, the responsibility of the offended party in any sort of dispute, in any sort of sin, if each of us is doing that, there will be peace. There will be peace in the church. So if anyone has a complaint against anyone, I think that would mean that we forgive those outside of the church as well. But there's a special emphasis here on those within the church, bearing with one another and forgiving each other as well. So Christian forgiveness. Christian forgiveness. The recipients of Christian forgiveness is everyone who sins against you. It's absolute for a Christian, just like our forgiveness before the Lord is absolute. What about the nature of forgiveness. You're to forgive everyone who sins against you. If you have a complaint against anyone, you're to forgive them just as the Lord forgave you. What does that forgiveness entail? What does that forgiveness entail? Well, we're not only to forgive, but also to bear with. Verse 13, it says, bearing with one another, these are the two actions that he's adding to these characteristics of the new nature. Bearing with one another means to endure, means to put up with. I mean, somebody does something wrong to you and you forbear, retaliating against them or getting even with them. But we're not just to forbear with one another, but you're to do something else. And this refers to something, forbearing could be just an action. This refers to something you do from the heart. In fact, when the Lord tells believers to do this, he specifically mentions the heart. He says you're to forgive from the heart. So you're to forbear with one another and to forgive one another. To forgive means to pardon, means to regard them in your heart as if the offense never happened in your attitude towards them, in the way that you think towards them. And what is the nature of this forgiveness? Well, it's the same as Christ has forgiven you. That's what he says. If anyone has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. How many times in the Bible is Christ's forgiveness of you connected to your obligation to forgive others? Certainly here. In this verse, let me read you a few others and remind you of a few others as well. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, which says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so there's the connection, your obligation to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Well, that's how Christ is towards you. He's kind. He's a tenderhearted father and he's forgiven you. And it's over. And that's the way you're to be towards others as well. Matthew chapter 6. This is one of the most well-known, most quoted passages in all of Scripture because it's where the Lord taught his disciples to pray. And he gave it very briefly. It's as if he was trying to give this in as few words as possible and cover the whole life of prayer. But a disciple is to pray for daily forgiveness from the Lord and connect it to the way we forgive others as well. Pray for them both at once. Forgive me, Lord, and give me a forgiving spirit of the same kind towards others. Give us this day our daily bread. A lot of our prayer life is included in that. And then this confession, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And there's it's a short prayer. I think there's like six elements to this prayer. But and this is the fifth one, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. But as soon as the Lord finishes teaching this prayer to his disciples, this is the part that he expands on to teach. He doesn't expand on your kingdom come or hallowed be your name. Those are other requests. But he immediately expands on this part, maybe because they were likely to misunderstand this part. Verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgression, for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. In other words, he takes the choice away. Sometimes it's nice to have the choice taken away from you. Sometimes choice is not a good thing. But the Lord says when you pray, it's not an option for you to forgive others. And when you pray to the Lord, and if you are not going to forgive others their transgressions, don't bother to pray. Forgive them and then pray to the Lord. In fact, when the Lord speaks of elsewhere about his disciples, it says, when you stand to pray, forgive and then pray to your Father who is in heaven. And so it's another place where the forgiveness of our sins is connected to the way in which we forgive others. And then maybe most memorably, and I won't read the whole thing, is from Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant who was forgiven an astronomical debt, 10,000 talents, and it's hard to calculate how much that is. It's a debt that no one could accumulate in that time period. And so the Lord gave a kind of a preposterous number for the debt that this servant was owed. And it speaks of our debt before God, a much greater debt than anyone could cause us to be a debtor by sinning against us, astronomically greater. And that servant was forgiven that debt completely, every penny of that debt by his master. And then you know how the story goes. His fellow servant owes him a debt, not a small debt, not a small debt, like a third of a year's income. So that's not a small debt. That's a large debt, and he can't pay it. He's in the same situation. He begs for mercy, and the servant refuses. And it says, I'm going to get every penny of this debt out of you, and I'm going to take you and your family to slavery until every penny of this debt is paid back. And in the story, the master comes to the servant that he's forgiven this great debt. He's moved with anger, and he says, I'm going to require every penny of the immaculate debt, this huge debt, massive debt from you as well. And then he says, so will your father do to you if you don't forgive from the heart. In other words, there's no choice. There's no choice for a Christian, even with rather large debts like the smaller one in the parable. We are forgiven in order to forgive in this way, and it's said in no uncertain terms in that scripture. It's illustrated very vividly in that scripture as well, and it's all of scripture that tells us to forgive. So our obligation to forgive those who have sinned against us is related to us being forgiven by the Lord in Christ. And there's many scriptures that speak of that. It's not just where the obligation comes from. It's the key to doing it. It's the key to doing it. And forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is hard. You can decide to forgive someone and you should, and it comes back to you. It comes back to you, and you got to decide again. You got to keep on deciding. But the way in which you can not be bitter, you can conquer bitterness with forgiveness, is actually to understand and to grasp and to live under the Lord's forgiveness of you, to understand how much you've been forgiven. It's the key to giving the same to others. In fact, withholding forgiveness from others and hanging on to their sin, the way they've sinned against you, is a sign that you really haven't grasped God's forgiveness of you. You really haven't delighted in it. You really aren't knowing God through his forgiveness of you, because if you would, you'd be able to let go of that sin. So before asking you, do you forgive those who sin against you? And that's a good question to ask. It's a question I hope you'll consider this morning. But before asking that question, there's really a deeper question that's more pertinent. Do you realize how much you've been forgiven by the Lord? Do you live in daily awareness of how much you've been forgiven by the Lord? One sin of yours, the least sin, the smallest sin that you've ever committed, and so for sure it's something that you would never even call a sin because you're probably not aware of it, but the least sin that you've committed is enough for you to justly receive eternal punishment in hell. And after all of eternity, to still not have begun to pay back that sin, because God is infinitely holy and his character infinitely deserves glad obedience. And yet we've sinned like it's nothing. We've breathed it in and breathed it out. We don't even notice when we are sinning. And Christ forgives you, not just that sin, but he forgives you of all your sins. Every single one, the worst one that you've ever committed, as well as the least one, and all the ones in between. He does that by dying on the cross to pay the penalty for all of your sins, so that he can say to you, my son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. All of your sins are forgiven. And so in eternity in heaven, nobody's going to come to you in heaven and say, oh yeah, I remember you you sinned in this, and I'm just bringing it up, and you should probably have a little bit of shame. You're here in heaven, you're not suffering for it, but you should probably just kind of be a little bit shamed by this sin that I know you committed. That would be the same in heaven as someone saying, I would like to put Christ back on the cross, and I would like to put the Lamb on the throne that we're all worshiping. I'd like to put him back on the cross, and then I'd like to put him back in the tomb. Because his sacrifice has not been enough. It's not been sufficient to take away all the shame of the sin that he died for. No, Christ was crucified not twice, and won't be crucified twice, but once. And now he's risen from the dead. And the life that he lives to God, never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. And that means that our sins are forgiven. It's a good for us to remember at this season, the time of year that Christ is risen from the dead. And so we're not to say, well, that's how God forgives. You know, when he forgives, it's complete. It's over. It's done for all eternity, even the most grievous sin. But I don't forgive like that. I don't forgive that way. When I forgive, it's just kind of a surface thing. I just forgive the person to kind of get by to the next thing. And then if I need to, I'm going to bring it up and I'm going to harbor some resentment over that sin for them. And I'm going to put them to shame over it if it's helpful to me. No, you're to forgive just as the Lord forgave you. So also should you. And this is the aspect of the new nature, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And the key to forgiving that way is to understand what the Lord has forgiven you. In fact, the key to being set free from the bitterness that makes it impossible for you to forgive is to understand your forgiveness. This is why the Lord Jesus said to people that he interacted with, your sins are forgiven, before he told them, go and sin no more. It's the understanding of our forgiveness that's at the base of all the responsibilities of the new nature, including this one, to forgive one another. It's the reason the Lord said about the woman that was washing his feet with her hair and washing with her tears as well. And he says to his host, Simon, who's there at the house, who hasn't even given him the common courtesies of hospitality, do you see this woman? And he knew her reputation. She loves much because she was forgiven much. She was forgiven much. She's a new creature. She is doing the responsibilities of the new nature, like loving. We'll get to that one next time, because she knows how much she's forgiven, and she's overflowing with it. She's overflowing with it because she has been forgiven much. It's only grace that not only abounds where sin once abounded, but also reigns in its place. Grace does. It says that at the end of Romans chapter 5. So it's grace. It's being forgiven, knowing you're forgiven, that actually breaks the chains of sin, the guilt of sin, knowing God in that way. Because knowing that you're forgiven attacks sin at its root, which is a hostility to God. It's a hostility to God that makes you cling to bitterness against those who have sinned against you. The word for forgive, there's a number of words for forgive in Greek, but this one has the word grace in it. In fact, it's just the word grace as a verb. And so this is a forgiveness that is undeserved. But it's why you're to give it to everyone who sins against you, whether they deserve it or not. It's a forgiveness that is undeserved. It's like grace itself that's given to us, that is undeserved by us in any way. That's knowing God through his grace is what breaks the chains of sin and causes grace to reign and the new nature to reign, which is why as Christians, we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is your obligation. This is your responsibility as a Christian, is to forgive. Now, let me qualify it in a couple of ways at the end here. If someone is sinning and it's causing damage to themselves as they're continuing to sin, and to others as well, other people are being hurt by it as well, you may also have, in addition to the obligation to forgive them, it says if you have a complaint to forgive, if you have a complaint against anyone, forgive them as the Lord forgave you. You may also have an obligation to address it and to deal with it, and especially if you're in a position of responsibility, such as a parent, let's say, or an elder, but actually even a brother or a sister has an obligation to actually address it and to address it in love. It takes wisdom to know what sins to address and what sins not to address, because if we addressed every sin that we saw in another person, we'd be doing nothing but addressing sins. And the Bible actually talks about love, not only addresses sins under certain situations, but this is a proverb and it's quoted in the New Testament. Love covers a multitude of sins as well. And it takes wisdom to understand which sins to address and which sins to cover and just let go. But all of them are to be done in forgiveness. And when you address someone's sin, you're not to do it ever out of irritation or a desire to get even, or because you haven't forgiven them in your heart. But you're to do it for their own good and for the good of the people around you that the Lord has given you a responsibility in some way. And so there may be an obligation to address a sin as well as forgiving it. And the Lord does that for us as well. He forgives us of our sins, but he addresses them. He has good ways of bringing our sins to our attention. It's not as if what has been taught by some who have not understood this biblically, that when God sees you, he doesn't see your sin. He just sees Christ. And so don't worry about confessing your sins to the Lord, because he doesn't know what you're talking about. When you pray to him, he just sees Christ. And there's those even during the Puritan era who taught this doctrine, and they were rightly condemned. No, the Lord deals with your sins. He brings it to mind. When you confess your sins to the Lord, he receives that. He hears it. He knows what you're talking about. But he's forgiven you for it. He's forgiven it. As far as the guilt, as far as the shame of that sin, it's been taken care of in Christ, and yet he still disciplines us for our sins. He still brings it to our attention, wants us to bring those sins to his attention as well, and it's the same for us. When we forgive others that are around us, we may also have an obligation to bring it to their attention, and Scripture is full of commands about that, as well as commands to forgive, and to forgive absolutely those who have sinned against us. Another thing I'll say is, if someone is sinning against you, and for that reason, they've also cut off all relationship with you, you're responsible to forgive them, but you're not responsible before the Lord to restore that relationship. That's a two-way street. It takes two to restore a relationship. What the Bible says about that is, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And so you are responsible to do your part in reconciling, being ready to reconcile when the other person is ready to reconcile. The Lord, Paul said to the Corinthians, when they cut off relationship with him in a very dramatic way, he says, you're only constrained by yourself. We're not constrained towards you. We're open wide to you. Our mouth is open wide. Our hearts are open wide to you. Do likewise to us in a like exchange. And so Paul is ready to restore the relationship, but he walked away from them at one point. They withstood him to his face. They told him they didn't want anything to do with him, and he had to walk away from them. And so if someone is sinning against you and they've cut off the relationship, you're not responsible for doing both parts of the restoration, but you are responsible for doing your part of that restoration. So let me ask two questions. One is the obvious one. How are you doing at forgiving others? Do you harbor resentment in your heart towards others who really have sinned against you? Do you think of that often, and you just bury that bitterness deeper in your heart, and it takes deeper and deeper root so that it's harder and harder to get out, and it starts to bear bitter and poisonous fruit around you? If so, you'll never get rid of it until you go to the cross and understand how much you've been forgiven. And then the burden that you're carrying around is going to be lifted. It's going to fall off your back, and you'll be able to bear with and actually forgive the other person as well. The second is this, and I'll just touch on this briefly. First is, how are you doing with forgiveness? The second is, are you ready for persecution? And I say that now. There's things happening in the world around that make me say that. It's really good to be said at any time. In a time of persecution for the church doesn't go into a persecution mode and start doing something totally different from what they are doing before. Rather, persecution is pressure that really brings out the normal function of the church, but it's more urgent. It's more clear that it's needed. There's a sense of urgency, and you need to know that it's coming. And I'm thinking of 1 Peter. It was written to Christians where Peter knew that persecution was coming for them. And he wrote the letter of 1 Peter to tell them, get ready. It's important that you know that it's coming. It's important that you're ready for it to be that it's coming. But then when he tells them what to do, he doesn't tell them to do anything extraordinary. He tells them to do the normal things that they should have been doing in the church all along, but it's going to be harder. It's going to cost you more in a time of persecution. And so Peter says the churches that he's writing to, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. There's persecution coming. Get ready to forgive one another. Get ready for that to be tested for you. And so he says, love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so these are normal things in the church, and yet they're tested. They're put under pressure in a time of persecution. First John chapter 3 and verse 16 is a verse that has become especially precious to churches when they go through a time of persecution. It says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And it's precious to churches in a time of persecution because it can be literal in a time of persecution. Laying down your life for the brethren doesn't mean just treating them well, loving them, but it means that, and it may literally mean you lay down your life for the sake of your brother in a time of persecution, and yet we're to do that because Christ has done that for us. If we're willing to pay that kind of sacrifice for one another, to be counted as a Christian, to be counted as a member of this church, to lay down our lives for one another, much less should we be willing to pay the sacrifice of forgiveness, of forgiving one another when we wrong one another. And so forgiveness can be seen as a test. The responsibility of forgiveness can be seen of a test of readiness for when becoming a Christian is going to cost you even more. So as you put on the new person, as you put off the old, as you seek the work of the kingdom that has been entrusted to you, do it with compassion, do it with patience, do it with humility, and do it bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also should you forgive others. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that this forgiveness that comes from Christ is one that we know by experience. We pray that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know this forgiveness and the peace that comes from this forgiveness, that they might renounce all trust in any other thing in themselves, and might trust completely in a crucified and risen Savior for hopeless sinners, and might be forgiven of sins and go from forgiven to forgiving. And so we pray for each one of us that we might embrace this responsibility of the Christian life and of the church, of forgiving one another, and that we might do it even when it's hard. Do it even when our old self, what we used to be, which seeks to pull us back, would tell us not to forgive, would tell us to become bitter. But we pray that we might remember at that moment, that your Holy Spirit might bring to mind the forgiveness that we have, and that we might share that forgiveness with others as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.